Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 1 this morning, and starting about verse 14. We're continuing on with our series through those places in the ministry of Jesus where he says to his disciples, "Follow me." And we're continuing this because we have just come to bring into the church's life this theme that is we love to follow Jesus. We are loving to follow Jesus. And so we want to acquaint ourselves more intimately with those places in Jesus' ministry where he tells us, follow him. And what I'll be doing through this series is I'll be pulling from different parts of different Gospels. You know, the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were all commissioned by God to give different eyewitness accounts, to give different accounts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as it is the case with all testamentary forms of evidence, you're going to have slightly differing accounts. All true, but seen from different angles. If four of us were to go out to a street corner and watch a car accident, and the police were to come and interview us later, the four of us would give slightly different accounts of what happened. And so as you read through the Gospels, you find that this is the case. There are slightly differing accounts of the ministry of Jesus. Not that they're not to be harmonized. They are harmonized. All are true. Last week we were in John chapter 1. This week we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. And we will find that we have fast-forwarded through a little bit of Jesus' ministry. Last week we looked at the time when Jesus came and he saw Andrew and John and Peter. And he said to Philip, "Follow me." And that was right after his temptations in the wilderness. Well, what happened after that was Jesus goes up and you can read about this specifically in the Gospel of John. He goes in to the wedding at Cana, and then he cleanses the temple and goes to Galilee, comes back to Jerusalem, goes again into Galilee, and this is where we find him in this latter part of his, just a few months later probably, in his ministry, where he sees Peter and James and John again and will say a second time, "Follow me." So we're in Mark chapter 1, and this is verse 14. Mark chapter 1. Verse 14, we're going to read on to verse 20. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mighty instruction that comes to us through the Holy Spirit, impacting our hearts with the truth and the love and the grace of your word. Please help us all as we desire to hear from you. Please change our hearts, mold our hearts, and have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we have Jesus coming and he meets up with these fishermen. And like I said, he already knew these fishermen from earlier. Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist. And so he comes and he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And the thing that puts us in the mind of, and it should put us in the mind of this, is evangelism. That the work of fishing for men, Jesus is using this term fishing for men to call us to the work of evangelism. Now, it's very interesting here. He's talking to some fishermen. They're making their life's work the work of bringing fish out of the sea in Galilee. Jesus goes into Galilee to find these fishermen whom he's known and calls them to himself so that he would change their life's work and make them fishers of men. And immediately they do that. So what I have for you this morning are 6 points that put us in the mind of this kind of following Jesus. We follow Jesus as the Holy Spirit brings this out for us. Following Jesus into Galilee. First we follow Jesus into a city of darkness. Galilee is a city of darkness. So to make it easy for your note-taking pleasure, I'll go ahead and give it to you in 6 C's. We follow Jesus into a city of darkness. We follow Jesus in his communion with the Father. We follow Jesus in his consecration to the work that he has been given to do. We follow Jesus in his conflicts. And we follow Jesus to his cross and his crown. These 6 things. We follow Jesus into the city of darkness, in his communion, in his consecration, in his conflicts, and his cross and crown. Did I say 6? There are 5 there. There are 5 there. Well, cross and crown. So, you know. You can join the last 2. We tend to think of Galilee as this nice, quiet town, sort of tucked away in the middle of nowhere. It was a region. And the biggest feature of this region, obviously, is the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, this big lake. About 8 or 9 towns that dot the shore of this lake. The largest of which is Capernaum, up there at the north. And why is that the largest? Well, because an international trade route goes and touches the north part of Galilee, or the north part of Capernaum, as it continues on, linking Syria with the Mediterranean. So this is a major trade route. It's a major trade route. And as a major trade route, it is home of all kinds of things. It is a city that never sleeps. It is a city of darkness. The Jews called it, and you can read about this in other parts. Matthew tells you this. Matthew 4 will tell you this, that they called it Galilee of the Gentiles. So it's an area where there are not only Jews, but there are lots of non-Jews there. There are people who are committed to the religion that God revealed to his people, but there are lots of people who are not so committed to this, living all kinds of wicked ways. It's a city of darkness. Jesus goes into a city of darkness to find his disciples, to call them to himself. And when Jesus comes, and this is just like our God who brings light out of darkness, who brings light into darkness, when he comes, it is the dawning of a great light. Now, this is one thing that we're going to see that's very different here in this ministry of Jesus as compared with the Old Testament religion. And this is one of the major points of conflict that you see Jesus entering into. I'm not into the conflict point yet. That's point four. But one of the major things that you see that happens in Jesus' ministry is, whereas before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were loath to touch anything that could make them unclean. Now Jesus comes and he goes right into the city of darkness. And I don't have to tell you this probably. You probably are aware of this major point of contention between Jesus and the Jews, who said, "Who is this guy who dines with tax collectors and sinners?" But the thing that I need for us to take home from this is, where are we in relation to this point? Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And he says this as he leads them into a city of darkness. What do you suppose would have been Jesus' reaction if the disciples were to say, "Well, I'm not going in there because they're just a bunch of dirty people in there and very, very opposed to the moral majority agenda, etc." He leads them into that dark city. Why? Because in Jesus is life. He not only dines with tax collectors and sinners, he touches the coffin of the widow's son. They can't believe he does that, but he does it. He doesn't get defiled, but he brings life into a dead box. This is Jesus, and his ministry is to bring life to a city of darkness and death. It's not his calling on our lives to sit from a nice, secluded, remote place and cast stones and judge the dark city, to talk about how dark the dark city is. He says, "Follow me into the dark city." Second thing is communion. Okay? So the first thing is, follow me into the dark city. Second thing is, follow me in my communion with the Father. If you're going into the dark city, you got to have communion with the Father. And we see Jesus doing this, up all night in communion with his Father. Before a long day of selfless giving, communion with his Father. This is the way. I'm going to fix this because none of you will do it, so I'm going to do it. This is the way Jesus strengthens himself for his ministry. The city of darkness will drag you down. The city of darkness will entice you to darkness yourself. Maintain that communion with the Father. If you're going to be a servant of God, to be anything in the cause of Christ, you follow Him into that secret place. Third thing is follow Him in His consecration, His total consecration. Put all your eggs in this one basket of Jesus Christ. Total consecration, total commitment to following Him. They leave their nets immediately. This is their livelihood. They're not just out there fishing to pass the time. See, that's the difference between, you know, we think of fishing. Fishing for most of us is a pastime. It's something to do that you do in your leisure time. They were fishermen. This was their life's work. And they left off their life's work for this life's work. They were completely consecrated to this work. Now, He's not calling all of us into full-time Christian ministry. And then in another sense, He is calling all of us into full-time Christian ministry. Fully consecrate your life to this call. Follow Him in His conflicts. Follow Him in His conflicts. We have external conflicts. We have internal conflicts. External conflicts. Controversies. All kinds of developments in the world where just living our lives for Christ will be increasingly hard. Persecutions arise. You can see it coming, can't you? The whole hate speech thing where they'll take away our right to speak the truth of the Bible. Because they'll consider it hate speech. Follow Jesus in His boldness, in His unflappable, unflinching boldness with the powers that be. As you speak His truth, follow Him in His conflicts. External. Follow Him in His internal conflicts. These conflicts of contending against the devil and against his demons for the souls of those around you. You've got neighbors, you've got loved ones who are going to hell. And it's a great place for this illustration. Bill Fay's, we're studying Bill Fay's Sharing Jesus Without Fear in the evening, and Bill Fay said one night he had this dream. He looked in the ocean there, and he just saw thousands of people drowning. And then all of a sudden there appears this rock. And people climb onto the rock and they get onto the rock and they're safe. And instead of turning around and pulling people out of the water from their safe vantage point, what they do is they get onto the rock and they form little rock committees and have little rock meetings and, you know, totally forsaking the people who are still in the water. It's an internal struggle. It's a spiritual struggle to turn from your safe place on the rock, to reach down and to care enough about the people who are still in the water, to pull them out. Follow him in his conflict. But then follow him in his cross, to his cross and to his crown. Follow him to his cross and to his crown. The reason that I wanted us to read James 5:20 this morning is because it just so wonderfully encapsulates this calling on us to serve with the gospel those around us. He says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's the reward. That's the promise that's given to us as we evangelize. Let them know, James says. Those who do that will do this. Those who turn a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In some ways, you're just simply restating the obvious. Turning a sinner from the error of his ways is to save a soul from death and to cover a multitude of sins. What's the reward? Where's the honor in that? I mean, we honor firemen who go and save a life, risking their life to save a life. Doctors who detect and destroy diseases. These men are highly honored, highly renowned, highly regarded in society. Soldiers who fight for our freedoms. We have a spirit of honor and thankfulness for folks who do that. We see our fellow creatures in danger. We see our neighbors in danger. We go into a fight or flight mode. We either ignore it, or we enter into it in our pulse rates, races, and we feeling the need to say the right thing and to do the right thing because they're in danger. And a lot of us, we get on this rock and we forget about it. We forget about the danger that they're in. We ignore it. We Calvinize it, you know, God's sovereign, and so he can save them however he will. If he's going to use me, that's fine. I'll let him do that somehow. We forget how utterly horrible the second death is. Scripture talks about a worm that doesn't die, a fire that's not quenched, smoke from the torment that continually rises, the bottomless pit. And we could talk about that. But you get the picture. James 5:20 says, he who turns a sinner does two things. Like Jesus, as he follows Jesus, he does these two things that Jesus did on the cross. He overcomes death and he puts away sin. As you sow the seed of life, the word of God, into the heart of your neighbor and your loved one, what you're doing is you are, like Jesus, overcoming death and putting away sin. You're overcoming death. You're snatching a soul from the second death. You're putting away sin. You're hiding a multitude of sins beneath that once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just by speaking His Word. And you honor Christ in this. Because there's no other way to save a soul than to exalt Jesus Christ on that cross. So this is the reward. No other inducement is needed. And that's why James says it so well. When he simply says, turn a sinner from his ways, you will save a soul from death and overcome a multitude of sins. There are inducements in Scripture. Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise, like Daniel 12:3, that those who speak that word of salvation, they shine like stars forever. John 44:36 talks about gathering wages unto eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, you are my joy at the coming of the Lord. Here's an inducement. You are my joy at the coming of the Lord. You think the coming of the Lord is joyful enough, but Paul says, you are my joy at the coming of the Lord. So when a multitude of sins is covered over, you will have joy. The doing of this is its own reward. You find this as you sow that seed. That whether they accept it or reject it, the doing of it is joyful. Because God gives you that sense of faithfulness that you live for. A number of you are involved in children's ministry, and this is a beautiful thing. It's wonderful, and it very much comports, falls in line with this whole idea. We've got children who do not know the Lord yet and are very worthy of all of our evangelistic efforts. There's great glory that comes to the life that never goes into a prodigal situation, doesn't leave the life and the teaching of Christ to go into that far country, but grows up and from his or her earliest age knows the Lord. So let's long to be used in the conversion of sinners. Let's pray for that. We can't do any spiritual good without the Spirit of Christ. We can't do any spiritual good without the Holy Spirit. Let's be alert to those who are in danger, who daily are headed to hell, following Him as He lived for the preaching of the gospel. Let's not be content with our barrenness, like Rachel was not content with her barrenness, but she cried out for children. Let us cry out for children. And as Paul says, you are my joy at the coming of the Lord. What is he talking about there? There's that, and we looked at this in Psalm 126 earlier, you know, the bringing in the sheaves. There's that picture, you know, the Holy Spirit empowers our work with others. And the thing that we're longing for more than anything else is on that day is to have fruit. You know, some folks over here, they're very fruitful. The Lord gave them lots of talents and they invested themselves wisely in a rich field. And they're bringing in these massive loads of sheaves, you know. Over here, you've got people over here with a smaller field, but the Lord blessed them and they were just as faithful and they bring in a little, but they're full of joy because they made full use of everything that they had. And then there's that picture of the one who had a field, but has nothing to bring. And so what I'm exhorted to do from the Word of God is to exhort all of us to give our lives more and more to reaching out with the gospel of life, sowing that seed, knowing that as we sow, though we sow in tears, we will reap with joy. All right? Let's do it. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the great gift of salvation and the great joy that comes to us as we sense ourselves faithful, as we're living in the way that you call us to live. We pray that you would help us to give ourselves completely to your word and to your will. Help us, please, to sow abundantly. And knowing that we will reap abundantly, help us to be confident in that, never doubting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.